keep doing Luke 21, and one of the main topics is the destruction of the temple. We can't really imagine anything like that. It'd be like the Chinese taking over the capital. That's the closest. The Romans destroying the temple in AD 70. Jesus left out the church age in his teaching. By leaving out the church age, since his Jewish listeners didn't need to know that yet, the church hadn't started, we have the temple destruction in AD 70 and also the end time temple destruction. It would be together. It can be placed together if you leave the church age out. So Jesus is warning his own followers, when you see the army coming, get out. He's also warning future followers in the tribulation just before the second coming, when you see the armies coming, get out. His goal in Luke 21 was mainly to explain that he would be rejected as king at his first coming and come again and would be the king. So the main thing is that even though he'll be rejected, he'll be the king. As Jesus did not here in Luke 21 give all the details about end-time events. Some, but more in the books of Daniel and more in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the king is mainly what he wanted to teach. That was true, but he's telling them he would be rejected at his first coming. Then the temple would be destroyed. Later he would come again, and temple number 3 would be destroyed. Last week we gave a lot of stress to the temple destruction historically, because I couldn't give too much time to everything about the end times. Had to stop somewhere. But in AD 70, it was destroyed. Give a few minutes to the fact that the temple destruction is not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, not in John either, not in Acts. So the best date for the start of the Gospels and the best date for the start of the New Testament is before AD 70. It helps with the dating of all of the historical books of the New Testament that there's no temple destruction in them. It doesn't record the temple destruction. So they were all written very, very early. Jesus was still lecturing in the temple porch, called Solomon's Porch. We've got all these pillars with roofs on. He's given a lecture there. He's been lecturing for a long time. All of chapter 20 and all of chapter 21. And we pick up now in chapter 21 of Luke, verse 5. We read this part last time, but now we'll apply it mostly to a future destruction. So let's look at Luke 21. We'll begin at verses 5 through 7. Now, some were talking about the temple, but it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. They questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place? So they're looking at beautiful white stones. Now is not the time to talk about how the temple was built, maybe just a few illustrations. But the priest didn't want any noise, no hammering of stones around the temple. So they were carved out a long way outside the city limits, and they would drag the stones in on ropes, but also they'd put a log in front. And when the stone would roll, the log out back, they'd run around and put another one up front. And they'd take the back one and put it up front. So they're rolling these big, heavy stones on logs. We might think they'd lift them up to make the walls go up. And what they really did was they dropped them down. They kept building dirt ramps. They build this side of the wall. Then they make the dirt ramp higher, and they build the next side of the wall, and they make the dirt ramp higher still. They kept dropping them down. Then they have to take away all the dirt. Jesus, referring to his own body, said that it would be recovered in 3 days, and then they said that we've been building on this temple for 46 years. And that's kind of what they were doing, hauling stones in on the logs, hauling stones up on the ramps, dropping them back down. They were looking at the beautiful white stones. And Jesus said, not one will be upon another. And they want to know when, of course, and there's a dual reference here. He is talking about his own listeners, as they got older, would have to get out when they see the Romans coming. But he's talking about the end times before his second coming also. But if we'll glance ahead to verse 27, the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Glance ahead to the close of verse 36, to stand before the Son of Man. So the temple destruction was in AD 70, but he's also talking about an end time destruction of the temple. This is called, in theological terms, the tribulation period. The word tribulation is used in Matthew, not here, but the tribulation period. Very often in theological writings it's capitalized, because there's an end time period of suffering, and it's capitalized, often capital T. Luke 21 does refer to it, but actually a little bit more in Matthew 24, Mark 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, if you used for scripture reading last time, that the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, known as the Antichrist, will sit in the temple claiming that he is God. How long will a tribulation period be? Well, Jesus doesn't say here, only that it probably will be the same generation of people. One generation that starts will be the generation that sees the end of it. So not real long, but the tribulation period is often thought to be 7 years based upon the 70 weeks of Daniel. And Daniel, 69 of the weeks are from the Persian decree to rebuild the temple until the Messiah comes. 69 of the weeks, that leaves one. It leaves the last one. And since the weeks are 7 years long, it's believed the tribulation period is 7 years. Coming out of Daniel, coming out of Revelation, not so much right here, because Jesus is not giving every detail here. He's mainly talking about the king will be rejected, but the king will come back, and the king will rule. There's no reference to the church or church teaching here. Paul said in Ephesians 3, it was a mystery. Mystery means it wasn't known. Doesn't mean it's inexplicable. Mystery means it was not known. Paul was told more about it, and they write the epistles, and the mystery was made known. The rapture is a mystery also. I show you a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15. We will not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and Jesus will come, and it will happen right away. Nothing needs to be done before then. So rapturo is Latin for snatching. The Bible does teach it, 1 Thessalonians 4, that he will come and snatch believers away, not in here, because it doesn't need to be in here. He's talking to Jews in the temple. He's talking about the king. When will he become king? And that's at the second coming after the tribulation period. So he doesn't need to talk about the rapture, and he leaves it out. I'd like to give just a few seconds to that. In the New Testament, we are not told to look for signs as part of the church. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, Titus 2:3. What's coming next for us is Jesus. A lot of these verses, I looked them up and not by bread alone again. There's probably 8 or 10 of them. We're looking for Jesus to come. There may not be any signs for the church. He can come at any time. Imminent is often the theological term. It could happen at any moment. No signs. Also, we are kept from the hour, Revelation 3:10. And the hour means the time period. And to say kept from means more than kept safe. It's the word ex. We get exodus from it. We get exit from it. Kept out of the time period. So we're not going to go any further than that. You could look at John Walbert's book. He says there's 25 proofs for the pre-tribulational rapture. I think there's more like 25 if you include the secondary ones, but there's 5 or 6 really dominant ones. So, but he doesn't bring in the rapture here. He doesn't bring in the church. He's mainly talking to Jewish people, and his main effort is when will he become king? And that's after the tribulation, when he comes back and he takes over. So verse 8 begins about the world conditions at the second coming when he becomes king, and there's a whole lot of them. We already have heard them before. It is not very good. And the first world condition is all kinds of people saying they speak for God. Let's read verse 8. He said, see to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am, you have he in italics, but I am, the time is near, do not go after them. The people of the evil prince who is coming will destroy the city, according to the book of Daniel. The Romans destroyed the city. So it's very often believed that in the end there will be a revived or renewed Roman Empire that's coming out of the book of Daniel. The people of the evil prince who is coming will destroy the city. The Romans destroyed it. So the end time, the evil prince who is coming, it will be a revived Roman Empire. That's very, very common. So whatever geography it comes from the devil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the activities of Satan. He comes from the devil. Quite a few names, the abomination of desolation, beast in Revelation 13, Revelation 17. If time permits, I'll give some of the things that happen to the beast, all kinds of miraculous suffering. But the beast demands worship. It seems like there are all kinds of wars. It says the beast has 10 horns, but also says in Revelation the 10 horns are 10 kings. So they often think of a revived Roman Empire with 10 nations in it. The beast destroys 3 of the horns, which would be interpreted as it starts out with 10 nations and he destroys 3 of them. He takes over that one, so he's coming. The tribulation will not start with one world empire, but it starts with a revived Roman Empire, and then he takes over 3 of the nations. Then there are all these wars, which we read about now in verses 9 through 10. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. And he continued by saying that a nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And I stopped in the middle of the sentence because we're going to get past the wars and we'll get to the next verse 11, but we'll just do 9 and 10. The tribulation period does not begin with a one world government. It seems like there will be a beast that arises, an Antichrist, and he will start out with 10 nations, and he will take away 3 of them. And then he'll rule that part, but there are even more wars. If we were to go to Ezekiel, another big battle in Ezekiel, 37 and 39, is Gog and Magog. Looking at those original words, it probably refers to Russia or Ukraine, way north of Israel. But even if we don't know Gog and Magog wording, it does talk about the uttermost parts of the north. So way north of Israel, Russia will invade. Ezekiel 38 talks about Iran being an ally, so Russia and Iran will likely invade Israel in the end time tribulation. Book of Daniel talks about the king getting ready for their invasion, which is probably the Antichrist, but he will not need to fight them. Jesus will destroy, God will destroy Gog and Magog. He will destroy Russia and Iran. It talks about fire, talks about earthquake, and what you have is it starts out, there's no one world government, but the Antichrist gets rid of three countries and takes over Europe, then God takes care of the Russians and the Iranians, and as time goes on in tribulation, there are fewer and fewer nations and battles between the nations, and one person takes over. Correct? No reference to the United States that we can tell. Why no reference to the United States? Well, must be weaker in the end time. Don't know what that says about now. If the rapture were to happen right now, the hardworking and ethical people in this country would go. You'd have a whole lot of unethical and lazy people. People would do a lot of sins. So I don't know what will cause the weakness of the United States and the tribulation. Maybe just the rapture would do it. Take the Christians out of it. Then there will be a rebuilt temple and the Antichrist will demand worship. Temple number three. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. One. Ezra and those people rebuilt it. Then the Romans destroyed temple number two, still destroyed. Temple number three must be rebuilt, and this Antichrist will want worship in it. And he's going to persecute anybody that will not let him worship. There will be, after the rapture, the Christians will all be taken, but there will be people alive, and they will remember what their relatives believed, and we'll read about their persecution as we keep going. But let's read about verse 11. There'll be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Well, we use the word epidemic, but on the news a lot. I don't know, maybe it's better to use the word plague because it kind of reminds of the Bible. It reminds of Moses telling the Pharaoh, let my people go or you're going to get a plague. And a plague reminds of the end times. Great signs in heaven. We'll try to list a few of them later, but often think of the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2, is quoted by Peter on Pentecost. Peter on Pentecost quotes Joel chapter 2, winters in the sky, blood and fire and vapors of smoke, the sun will be turning to darkness and the moon red, blood-like. Peter's main reason for quoting that is he wants to use verse 32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he wanted to quote Joel chapter 2 to fit in, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he also quoted all about things at the end, the tribulation, darkness, and smoke, great persecution. Now let's read more about that, verses 12 and following. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, Jewish believers. He's talking in the temple. Will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to refute or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all because of my namesake. Well, kind of reading on, you might be put to death, but you're going to have eternal life. We get to the next verse 18. So, kind of a dual reference here. You listeners will be betrayed, and the early Christians were. The early Jewish Christians had to suffer a lot. Now, if we get the full tribulational believer, some of these more miraculous supernatural punishments, they will be betrayed. Now, it says in verse 15, the Lord will give you ability to defend yourselves. So the church would already be gone. These are believers after tribulation starts, especially Jewish believers, to be persecuted in the synagogues. And they are going to be persecuted. It says, trust me and I will give you the words to say when you are on trial or when you're persecuted. I've applied this to now. If there is time to prepare, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. If there's time to prepare, say a Sunday school class, prepare it. If somebody comes up, and you have to make a conversation, and you didn't wake up expecting it, go ahead and do it. Now, he's talking about end-time persecution, but I would apply it to now. If you have unexpected questions, but you actually know the answer, don't be afraid to give a Bible answer, and God will give the ability to say the answer with unexpected challenges, unexpected questions. Sometimes people really have needs and they ask questions. Go ahead and do it. Now, even if they die, still going to have eternal life, verses 18 and 19. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So, you don't earn salvation by faith, but he's talking about those being persecuted. And because they have faith, even if they're killed, they will have eternal life. So they're not saved by their suffering, but they will be saved from their suffering. And, even if some are persecuted, that's their believers, they will still have eternal souls. We read verses 20 to 24 last time. We'll go ahead and review them. I think it refers to the Romans in AD 70, but also overlaps with a dual reference to the end times surrounding of the city. I think it refers to both, but let's read verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the city must not, in the country, must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to all this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. I think he has a dual reference. He's talking to his own listeners, that the Romans will surround the temple in AD 70. And when they see that, they will get out. That's actually what they did, according to the church historian Eusebius. Eusebius wrote a church history as soon as Christianity was legal under Constantine. It's about AD 330 or so. He's writing a church history. And he says that when the Christians in Jerusalem saw the Roman armies coming in AD 70, they got out. They paid attention to this. And again, they went to a place called Pella. They went to a place of safety, and they got out. The wording in the other Gospels even more is about end times. Some of the end time wording is not used here. I think Luke is stressing AD 70, get out. The wording in the other Gospels is, unless those days were shortened, no one would even live through it. Now, that's not here. I think it's kind of a stressing AD 70 destruction, but in the end time destruction, if Jesus didn't come back, everybody in the world would die. It was going that direction of the world to kill itself. Now, that's not quoted here because he would like his listeners to get out of the city in AD 70. But later, when with the end times, it's so bad there could be everybody dying. Astronomical things in verses 25 and 26. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among the patients, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, there's lots of things here. Interesting is people fainting from fear. I don't know about that. I've never seen it. I suppose it happens now. But we can imagine these great things that they will see at the end. The one thing they see will cause them to faint from fear. And then if they make a list of all the things that are happening at the same time, people will pass out from fear. A reference to the second coming now, because it's 80-70, but the dual reference is to the end when he becomes the king. So now he comes back, verses 27 and 28. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7, Zechariah 12. They'll all see him. It'll be a big attention. And it talks about weeping. If they're all weeping, the believers will cry out of happiness because they're getting out of here. But the unsaved people will cry out of fear, seeing the Son of Man come back to rule. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Redemption means to pay a ransom and set a prisoner free. Usually it's used of salvation from sin. We trust in Jesus as Savior, and he ransoms us, and we are set free from prison. This reference to the end times, though, is Jesus will come back, and he will set you free from the persecutors. He will set the tribulational saints free from those who are tormenting them. Now he sees a fig tree in verse 29. Then he told them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. Know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. We're supposed to look for Jesus. The Bible doesn't say for the church to look for signs. We're supposed to look for Jesus, the glorious coming of the great God and our Savior. And Jesus is near in the sense of imminent, Philippians chapter 4. He's next. Nothing needs to happen. Relative to the tribulation period, they know a lot of what will happen. All kinds of things will happen. Book of Daniel, Book of Revelation, especially gives all kinds of details. And then Jesus is saying, when you know, you see these things, you know it's near the end. And here's a little list. One third of the sea becoming blood. Well, that didn't happen yet. One third of the water becoming wormwood. One third of the water is poison. One third of the trees burned up. Yes, not yet. Locusts coming out of the pit. What do they look like? Horses with women's hair, teeth like lions and wings. Okay. I mean, that's not yet. Not anything yet. But if you look at the full list of signs, oh heavens, they're very specific and they're very weird, and you can say to the tribulation saints. They will be looking for signs. And they will know it can't be much longer. I mean, if you see in demons come out of the pit looking like they just described out of Revelation, you know the end is near. Verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. More than one way to interpret verse 32, you could interpret generation as a nation. This nation of Israel will not be destroyed. They won't kill all the Jews. This nation, this ethnic group, these Jewish people, they're not going to be all killed like Hitler wanted to do. They're not going to be all killed. They're going to make it till the end. Or you could say this tribulational generation will not pass away. The same generation at the start of the tribulation will be the same generation at the end. It will not be that long. The book of Daniel, 7 years. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. So the whole section is negative except for this. Jesus' words will take place. Here we have warning of how bad the world will be, that will take place. Warning of coming to get us out of here, that will take place. Warning all these bad things, that will take place, but so will all the good things take place. Like eventually the heavenly city coming down. And in my Father's house are many mansions. And so the good will take place and the warning will take place. And he will come back and he will be the king. Let's look at three more verses. Be on guard so your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and the day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things which are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. No reference to the church in here, that hadn't happened yet. He's talking to Jews. The Jews of his time will see the Romans coming. Get out. A dual reference. In the end times, the tribulational believers, especially Jews, will see the armies coming. And they should try to get out. But in the end, Jews will come back. He will redeem them. He will take them away. And he's answering this question, when will you be king? His answer to the people then was not at the first coming. They will reject him. He will ascend. In the tribulation period, the world will get very, very bad. He'll come again. Then he'll be the king. The musicians, please come.